The text is Genesis 19 on page 19. Two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. When he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground.
My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night, and then go on your way early in the morning. No, we will spend the night in the square.
But Lot insisted so strongly that they did go with him and entered his house. He prepared a meal for them, baking bread without yeast, and they ate. Before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called to Lot,
"Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out so that we can have sex with them."
Lot went outside to meet them and shut the door behind him.
"No, my friends, don't do this wicked thing. Look, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do what you like with them. But don't do anything to these men, for they have come under the protection of my roof." "Get out of our way. This fellow came here as a foreigner. Now he wants to play the judge. We'll treat you worse than them."
They kept bringing pressure on Lot and moved forward to break down the door. But the men inside reached out and pulled Lot back into the house and shut the door. Then they struck the men who were at the door of the house, young and old, with blindness, so they could not find the door. The two men said to Lot,
Do you have anyone else here, sons-in-law, sons or daughters, or anyone else in the city who belongs to you? Get them out of here, because we're going to destroy this place. The outcry to the Lord against its people is so great that he has sent us to destroy it.
So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who were pledged to marry his daughters.
Hurry and get out of this place because the Lord is about to destroy this city.
But his sons-in-law thought he was joking. With the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying,
Hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away when the city is punished.
When he hesitated, the men grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and two of his daughters and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. As soon as they had brought them out, one of them said,
Flee for your lives. Don't look back and don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains or you will be swept away.
And Lot said to them,
No, my lords, please. Your servant has found favor in your eyes, and you have shown great kindness to me in sparing my life. But I can't flee to the mountains. This disaster will overtake me and I'll die. Look, here is a town near enough to run to, and it's quite small. Let me flee to it. It's very small, isn't it? Then my life will be spared.
The angel said to him,
Very well, I will grant this request too. I will not overthrow the town you speak of, but flee there quickly, because I cannot do anything until you reach it.
That is why the town was called Soar. By the time Lot reached Soar, the sun had risen over the land. Then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, destroying all those living in the cities and also the vegetation in the land. But Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and returned to the place where he had stood before the Lord. He looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah, toward all the land of the plain, and he saw dense smoke rising from the land, like smoke from a furnace. So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham, and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived. Lot and his two daughters left Soar and settled in the mountains, for he was afraid to stay in Soar. He and his two daughters lived in a cave. One day, the older daughter said to the younger,
Our father is old, and there is no man around here to give us children, as is the custom over all the earth. Let's get our father to drink wine, and then sleep with him and preserve our family line through our father.
That night, they got their father to drink wine, and the older daughter went in and slept with him. He was not aware of it when she lay down or when she got up. The next day, the older daughter said to the younger,
Last night, I slept with my father. Let's get him to drink wine again tonight, and you can go in and sleep with him so we can preserve our family line through the father.
So they got their father to drink wine that night also, and the younger daughter went in and slept with him. Again, he was not aware of it when she lay down or when she got up. So both of Lot's daughters became pregnant by their father. The older daughter had a son, and she named him Moab. He is the father of the Moabites today. The younger daughter also had a son, and she named him Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Ammonites today.
Good morning to you all. Morning. Please keep your Bibles open. And before we begin, let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we come before you with this heavy passage. There's a lot going on here, and I ask that you give us hearts that are receptive to hear your word, and that you guide my words, that I may speak your words and yours alone. We ask this in your precious loving Son's name. Amen. So, good morning to you all. This morning we'll be continuing our series from Genesis, and we'll be taking a close look. The past few weeks we've been looking from Genesis 12, and we've been taking a close look at Abraham and the God that he serves. And so far what we can see, it's a story of faith and failure. Now this morning's passage we'll be looking at a familiar figure, Lot. And what we will notice is he's Abraham's nephew. And last week, we heard from Tony that in Genesis 19 that the Lord appeared to Abraham. And Abraham's interactions with the three men, the prophecies of the son of God's promise who will begin to fulfill God's covenant with Abraham. And then there was the warning of the fate of Sodom and Gomorrah. And then from then on, we notice that there is the destruction that will take place and how God is more gracious than he will seem to be. So the first point we want to look at, this is a quick outline of what we'll be looking at today. Hospitality, wickedness of sinful man, salvation of God's elect, the judgment of a holy God, but the restorative work of the gospel. So the first thing is hospitality. So when we look actually at Genesis 19, we will see some parallels and similarities with Abraham in Genesis 18. And what I'd like you to do is, if we look at Genesis 19 and Genesis 18 at the same time, if you look at the right at the beginning, you see that Lot is sitting at the gate of Sodom, and he sees the angels rise to meet him and bows down towards the ground. And then in verses 1 to 2 of chapter 18, we see Abraham sitting at the tent door. He sees the men, runs to them, and bows facing down. Let me remind you that the three men in Genesis 18 and two in Genesis 19. And from the discourse, we hear that it was the Lord, the Yahweh, who was present there. It was a Christophany of the pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus. And in chapter 19, verse 2, we can see Lot say greeting them and bidding them to stay. And then what is he doing? He's saying to them, here's a place to stay, here's a place to eat, here's a place for you to rest. Same thing, we see that in chapter 18, verses 3 to 4. Abraham is doing the same thing, greets them, bids them to stay. And from then on, we can see the parallels in chapter 19, verse 3, providing feast and bread. And we see verses 5 to 8 provides, again, feast and bread. Now, there's a lot of parallel here. What does that tell us? That tells us, for example, that it was part of their culture. Hospitality was a big thing in their culture. And we can see from the scriptural emphasis also that from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, and 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9, that the idea of hospitality was an integral part, and Lot had not forgotten it because he went to a foreign land. And it was customary to offer your bed to strangers for the night, and that it was for them to accept it. However, it would have been a surprise for Lot for the angels to have actually rejected the hospitality. And you can see, when you look at the passage, the shock of Lot. He was fearful for them because he knew what kind of welcome would come to them if they decided to sleep on the streets. And we can see what kind of welcome they would receive in verses 4 to 5 of chapter 19. But if you look at actually at verse 3, you can see how Lot is being very insistent. He says he's insisted strongly. I think one commentator writes that he manhandled them or in some ways twisted their arm in such a way that he wanted them to stay because he was fearful of what would happen to them. And what happens afterwards? He invites them into their home, treats them like royalty, and rolls out the red carpet. And it's a question for us at Fairfield. When somebody comes in new, what do we do? Do we welcome them? Do we invite them for a meal? Or do we just say it's just the responsibility of the people at the front door to welcome? There's a responsibility for us to be a welcoming community, a place where people can belong. Now, the next part is, we are a little bit concerned, actually, for Lot, because he does dwell by choice in a city that we're told in Genesis chapter 13, verse 3, that was exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. In Genesis chapter 13, verse 10, we're told that Lot saw all the plain of Jordan and that it was well watered everywhere. He was drawn to the fertility and the attractiveness of the worldliness and the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That was what drew him there. Now, when we look at Abraham, despite him living in Canaan, the promised land, he was dwelling in tents. Lot is, however, seen to be progressively integrating into Sodom. We see in Genesis chapter 13, verse 12, he dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent as far as Sodom. In Genesis chapter 14, verse 12, we see he's dwelling in Sodom. And then in chapter 19, verse 1, which in our passage, we see him sitting at the gate of Sodom. Now, the reason why I'm saying gate is because if you read Ruth, you will see that the elders, they will often sit towards the gate. And this is where the elders will discuss. So it's almost as if he's become an outsider. Now he's worked himself into the city, and now he's become almost like an elder in this city. Here we can see Lot is constantly compromising, a compromising man. And he knows the people of Sodom. He knows their sins and what they're capable of. However, we can see his compromise is leading him closer and closer to the sins of Sodom, the ways of Sodom. He may not have realized it, but that's the destructive nature of sin. Lot was drawn to Sodom and Gomorrah, for it was attractive in his eyes. He chose to have citizenship in Sin City, not the promised land. And when sin is attractive in the eyes of the world, and if we are worldly, we're attracted to sin. Now, we're told that the people of Sodom, the men of Sodom, were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And if we look at verse 4 onwards, we will see the actions of the men of Sodom. The men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people of the quarter surrounded the house, and they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who come to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally." Now, in the NIV, it says, "Bring them out so that we can have sex with them." But if you look at the original language, it says, "Bring them out so that we may know them." Some people today will say, "Oh, it doesn't mean anything about sexual contact." Some people will say, "Oh, it just means, like, you know, grabbing a cup of coffee and getting to know them." But that's not the case. It's a wrong assumption to make. And we've been warned about the wickedness of these men. And if we draw our eyes actually to chapter 18, verse 20, we can see that the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah was great. It was great, and their sin was very grave. And therefore, to know is actually an euphemism for the sexual intercourse. And we're told actually in New Testament by Jude that they indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire. And there's an emphasis, therefore, on sexual sin. And we see in Genesis 19, sadly, a record of homosexual rape culture. It's an extremely sad and a horrible thing to endure, and nobody should endure it. And that's why Lot was so adamant for the angels to rest inside the house. And some people will use this passage then to say that the sin of Sodom, therefore, is homosexuality. That this is a demonstration of God's direct condemnation of homosexuality. But this passage on its own doesn't outrightly condemn homosexuality. Because if you look at Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 49 to 50, it says, "Look, this was the iniquity of his sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy, and they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw fit." There was not one single sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. There were numerous sins in Sodom and Gomorrah. There were proud people who didn't feed the hungry and had abundance of food, nor did they look after the poor or needy. They were haughty people. They were arrogant people. And they did things their way. If you look at it, Frank Sinatra's song, "My Way," would have been their anthem. They were inhospitable people. with contrariness to Lot, to Abraham, and the ways of God. However, we are also told that their conduct was an abomination before the Lord. And we're told that the practice of homosexuality is clearly stated in Scripture as an abomination. You can look at Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22, and Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13. And therefore, not only did the people of Sodom commit this sin, but it was part of the reason why God burned them away from the face of the planet. They had embraced homosexuality practices and sexual violence. There appears to be no stigma of sexual sin. And therefore, John Calvin actually cautions us that when the sense of shame is overcome and the reins are given to lust, a vile and outrageous barbarism necessarily succeeds. Now, the sin of Sodom was a disregard for God's holiness and his laws. It was a disregard to what Jesus described as the basis of the laws and the prophets. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and you shall love your neighbors as yourself. And it was serious enough that because they did not follow these commands, that God eradicated the city such that not even a blade of grass that grew on it was left. Now, we may be disgusted by the ways and actions of the men of Sodom and their nature to sin. However, we must also examine Lot's actions. We're also appalled by Lot's response to the people of Sodom. Lot actually begins well. We read him here pleading in verse 7 for his family and the people in his household. He appears to be this kind of beacon of light in the darkness of Sodom. He's there putting himself in front of the household and saying, I am here representing my household and I'm standing firm for God. He was a man who was taking that responsibility on himself. And it shows actually the tension and the struggle that befalls believers, that those who hold firm to the gospel truth will face oppression and persecution from a corrupt world. However, a short praise for him as a defender of the faith, is followed by sadly what happens later on. We are filled with shock and outrage as a father betrays his children's trust and is responsible to protect his daughter's sanctity by throwing them to the wolves these men are made out to be. They destroy that which is pure and good. And so when we look at Lot, we see him as a weak and a compromised man. He dwelt amongst the people of Sodom for far too long, and that his morality was ethically compromised, and he had become a man shaped by his culture. He even gave his daughters away to heathen marriages, men of Sodom, people who didn't believe in Yahweh. His compromise and cultural accommodation would not only affect him, but his entire household. And when the head of a household has been morally compromised, we can see it permeate throughout the family. Now he's offering up these daughters of his for the men's sexual appetite. It's a despicable act. It's under the disguise of hospitality we see a despicable act of child sacrifice here. And unless the angels had intervened, we would have seen the same fate the daughters would have had to the Levite's concubine in Judges 19. The fate for that woman was death. It is through God's divine mercy that we see God's providence and protection at work here. Lot had put his responsibility as a host above that as a father. He compromised, he flirted, and he had an affair with the earthly life of comfort, wealth, prosperity, and resulted in his own family's damnation. Lot fell into the trap where he tried to use human reasoning and wicked man-made conventions that detract placing God in the primary thoughts, but rather as an afterthought. He reasoned that one evil could be used to cover the other evil. He was led by fleshly desires and not by the Spirit. And this, my friends, is a witness of a compromised gospel message. When that which is sin is permissible in your eyes, then your eyes are no longer focused on Christ. And that is what's happening here. And when people seeing you are trying to proclaim the gospel, they'll respond to you like the men of Sodom. If you look at verse 9, they accused him of being hypocritical. This one came here to stay, and he keeps acting like a judge. You can't live like the world and expect people to take you seriously for your Christian faith. We are called to be in the world and not of the world. Therefore, as we continue to live in this fallen world, we must continue to come before Almighty God. Come to Him with our knee on our knees and plead for His daily wisdom, and that we may live a life worthy of His pleasing in a godly manner and walk in the Spirit. Now the men were unappeased of the thought of being handed Lot's daughters, and threatened to deal with him worse than that what would have been dealt with the two angels. However, we see the angelic guests intervened by blinding the men of Sodom and pulled Lot back into the house. And we can see how depraved the nature of the men of Sodom were, because while they were still blind, they're still trying to find Lot and the angels. So Lot's life here is a constant reminder to us that our actions affect not only ourselves, but also those whom we love and hold dear. Instead of trusting in the Lord and seeking His guidance on which land he should take, he decided to look at what's most visually appealing to him. He chose the land of Sodom. And when he was kidnapped and Abraham rescued him, he didn't go back and live with Abraham. He still went back into Sodom. He could have been chosen to be part of Abraham's community, but he chose not to. And the Lord rescued Lot from Sodom's judgment because of Abraham's intercessory prayers. Now, Lot could have turned to Abraham, but instead he decides to flee back to the mountains after Zoar. He entered Sodom with great wealth and left only with his family, which became reduced to him and his two daughters. Now, Lot had no confidence in the providence of Yahweh. His life in Sodom has compromised not only him and his faith, but also his family, their faith and trust in God. And our passage sadly reminds us what happens when our parents are ungodly. When parents are ungodly, parents with compromised understanding of God and the world will directly and indirectly teach their children to compromise their faith. They had a father who gave them over to heathen men for marriage, and they had a father also who were going to throw them away to men to sexually abuse them. And they had a mother who longed to dwell in the land of iniquity. So what we read next is a very sad thing. They got their father drunk, and one daughter lay with him one night, and the other the next night. The father who was going to dishonor them was dishonored himself. He became a disgraced man at that moment. And it's a sore warning to parents to live godly lives and to train your children in the ways of the Lord. It is your responsibility as parents to spiritually guide your children. If you do not, they will learn your bad habits. And there's a danger of a compromised life, a compromised gospel, and a compromised faith. The fate of Sodom and Gomorrah was far worse than just complete destruction for them. But it was the ability to corrupt even after its decimation. It highlights the toxicity and the contagiousness of sin. And this is the warning for us all. Beware lest you fall into the same fate as Sodom and Gomorrah. And the stain on the family of Lot resulted, sadly, in two sons of incest, each known to be future enemies of God's people, the Moabites and the Ammonites. However, when we look at verse 12 onwards, from chapter 19, we see God's working His divine plan by demonstrating His grace and His ability to save His elect. He provides ample warning and time for His elect to be saved from the wrath to come. The Lord is merciful here, providing an escape opportunity from the judgment. There was also instruction for Lot to share the news of the coming day of judgment and the annihilation for the people of Sodom. It's our call, therefore, to go, therefore, into the Northwood Hills, into our friends, our families, and tell them about the gospel. There is a day of judgment. There is a day of reckoning. But we need to tell them about the truth of the gospel, how Christ came to die for their sins, so that they will not face their judgment and complete separation from God. There's an old hymn which is based on Jude, which says, "Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Snatch them from pity, from sin in the grave. Weep o'er the erring one, lift up the fallen. Tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save." Now, if the sons-in-law who were going to marry his daughters, Lot's daughters, were righteous, they would have been saved. We know this because of Abraham's intercessory prayer with the Lord for Lot and his family in Genesis 18. If at least 10 righteous people were present, he would not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. We see similarity here, actually, to the story of Noah. Noah went, he warned people of the judgment to come, the destruction to follow, as the world he lived in was an extremely sinful world. God made provision for Noah. And those who were saved was one righteous man and his family. All of Noah's family were saved. However, we see here, Lot's future son-in-laws didn't heed him. They didn't leave the city of Sodom. Lot was too worldly and not set apart from the people of Sodom that they didn't take seriously his gospel message of salvation. So if you live like the world, don't expect people to take your faith in Christ seriously. There must be a visible difference between you as an unbeliever and as a Christian. A gospel of compromise is no gospel at all. It is instead a hindrance for others to receive the true gospel. And we can see God's grace here. The provision is made available for Lot and his family. The only reason why Lot was saved was because of God's grace. Lot was described here not as righteous. He's actually painted here as an imperfect believer in Genesis 19. However, we are told in 2 Peter 2 that God delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Now, why is Lot viewed as righteous? Lot, we saw, was oppressed for standing against the Sodomites. He was righteous because he was relative, because it was relative to the Sodomites. He was a follower of Yahweh, the God of Abraham, despite his tightrope walking in a sinful environment by choice. So when we look at Lot, we see a lot of similarities to ourselves. Lot is a man who has faith. However, he still has affections and he still finds comfort in Sodom and the ways of sin and compromise. We, like Lot, often like to linger in it. His attraction for it was so strong that we're told that the angels had to hold him like a child and drag him out of Sodom. That was God demonstrating his mercy to him. And Lot's request to flee to Zoar instead of the hills near Sodom reveals doubt in God's provision. Zoar was a city of the plain, a city marked for destruction. However, if you look at verse 22, the Lord grants his request. It demonstrates his mercy towards the entire city for the sake of Lot and his family, thus demonstrating to us that he bears the prayers of his people even when they're impure. John Calvin often writes an insightful application that since God so kindly and gently bears with the evil wishes of his own people, what will he not do for us if our prayers are regulated according to the pure direction of his Spirit and are drawn from his word? So God provides grace, but if there is no grace, just as God demonstrates mercy, he must demonstrate righteous wrath, for he is a holy God, a consuming fire. He demonstrated mercy and patience, but because of the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah was great, and God is a just God, he must punish sin. As a holy God, he cannot tolerate even the slightest blot or iniquity, for he is holy. His God's wrath and anger destroys sin completely. And so we see that as soon as Lot had entered Zoar, God rains brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah. He rained it down until it completely decimated every living thing, including the grass that grew. Only smoke and ashes were left. The lusciousness of Sodom and its lustful attraction, which drew Lot to it, was stripped away and laid barren and bare. The Lord is slow to anger and abounding in mercy, but when you test the Lord's patience continuously, one day it will run out. There is a day of judgment and a day of reckoning for the whole world. And the Creator God who serves creates a warning to his creation that destruction awaits all those who impenitently defy the Lord God. Lot was saved from the wrath because his love for God exceeded that of Sodom and the riches this world can offer. In looking back, Lot's wife, she looked back to her old civilization. She looked back to her old way of life, her way of sin, the sin city that she loved and held dear. And because she associated herself with that sin city, she said, I will also associate myself with the destruction responsible for that city. And so she turned to salt. Jesus even talks about Lot and says, remember Lot's wife, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. So there's a call for us not to look back, not look back to our ways of sin, our old ways. Don't look back to our ways of bondage to sin, but it's very easy to. It's very easy to look back. It's easy to be engaged in the sinful activities that once defined our lives. It's easy to look back to the times where our worth and our value was defined by the culture, and we can easily, without realizing it, fall back into sin if we are not careful. We ought to pray constantly that we are be wary of the devil's schemes and his wiles, and avoid looking to anything that can lead to temptation. Flee from it, and instead we are to look unto the Lord for the salvation. Romans chapter 11, verse 22 says, therefore consider the goodness and the severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you will also be cut off. And what we can understand here is God was kind and showed goodness to Lot. But because Lot's wife, she decided to go towards sin, she wanted that which sin offered, God was severe. Now I want you to look at verse 29 of Genesis chapter 19. It gives us actually an important lesson we are to learn from Sodom's end. God remembered Abraham. We read, and he sent Lot out. Earlier, I noticed similarities between passages with Noah and Lot. In Genesis chapter 8, verse 1, we're told that God remembered Noah, the man God saved, the man who had found favor in the eyes of God. This is not the case here. This verse highlights that it was Abraham's intercessions that saved his nephew, not Lot's own works or his goodness. It was Abraham whom the Lord remembers with favor, and Lot is just the beneficiary. So we are thus reminded to pray constantly that the Lord is pleased to use our prayers as he redeems us. And if we pray for our friends and relatives, God can work. Our prayer is never too long or too hard, especially when we pray for those loved ones who are unrepentant. If God remembered Abraham for his intercessory prayers, how much more do you think will he heed the prayers of his Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who continually intercedes for all those who have faith in him? And so we come towards the end. When we look at all the brokenness in Lot's family, Lot's life, we can see how God is using all this tragedy for his glory. We can see how God's redemptive and restoration work is taking place in this fallen family line. Remember the sons of incest. We've got Moab and we've got the Ammonites. One of the descendants of Moabites, one of the daughters, was Ruth. And Ruth, as we know, was the great-grandmother of King David. And therefore, Ruth, a Moabitess, from a line of incest, end up being the great ancestor of our Lord Jesus Christ. God used that opportunity to redeem this family tree. So when Christ was crucified on the cross, he bore your sins. He was exalted on the cross. And so at that point, God's wrath and his mercy is poured. His wrath for the satisfaction of our sins, and love and mercy for those because it was his Son's sacrifice. And where wrath and mercy meet at the cross, God uses it to redeem a fallen humanity and bring us into a perfect relationship with our Heavenly Father. Now, this Father will not cast us away. This father is closer than a friend or a brother. This father is the one who will be with you always. And when we are with him in heaven, that is where our citizenship will be. Not in the city of sin, like in Sodom and Gomorrah. The promised land, even Abraham dwelt in tents because he recognized that that promised land was temporary. The ultimate promised land was in heaven. And that is where our citizenship will be. So let us not therefore compromise and find comfort in the world. So this is a quick outline of what we covered today. But the question I ask you is this. What is your only comfort in life and in death? Those of you aware, this is the first question of the Heidelberg Catechism. And this is the response that it gives us. That I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. So I want us all to, as we live this life that we live here on earth, to live with the assurance and trust not the ways of the world, but trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he offers us. The world we live in is a sinful world, a difficult world. But Christ is offering us comfort and assurance, and we are not to compromise because of that. And so these are the questions I'd like you to consider as you are chatting amongst tea and coffee or even throughout the week. What areas in your life are you compromising? Can you live a Christian life and be an effective Christian witness if you are compromising? And what can you do to ensure that you do not compromise in your daily walk with the Lord? Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we come to you not because of anything good we've done, but only because of the work of your Son and what he accomplished on the cross for us. There is nothing that we can do for us to be classed as righteous. But Lord, we trust in your unfailing love and your mercy towards us. Help us, therefore, to not be people of compromise, but to hold firm to the gospel message in a world that does not acknowledge you as Lord and Savior and King. We ask that you guide us and continue to be with us always, and that the words may touch the hearts of those who have heard. We ask this all in your precious, loving Son's name. Amen.